As we think of 2 Timothy, it's kind of moving to realize Paul now is a prisoner. He's in Rome. He's expecting execution. It's his last letter that we have. And he's writing here to his son Timothy, wanting to encourage him, wanting to see him go on well for the Lord, and realizing his own life is coming to an end. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us to understand it, to take it to heart, and to live it. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus and for the wonderful message of the gospel. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, this chapter now is going to be giving instructions to Timothy. Now, maybe some of you will think, well, I'm not like Timothy. And I'm not a preacher in this sense. But there are lessons here that can apply to all of our lives. First of all, Paul says, pass the truth you've learned on. In the previous chapter, he's talked about this truth, and he said in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words, healthy words, which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so Timothy has received good teaching. He's been taught by Paul. He's been given the message of God. He's heard the truth of God. And now Paul is saying to him, pass it on. Notice that verse 2, he says to him, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And Paul is saying, we want the message to go on from generation to generation. I'm going to die, Timothy, he says. You've got the truth. Time's going to come when you're going to die. Pass it on to someone else so that the word of God will continue to spread and go forth. And so he's trying to emphasize to him here his responsibility to pass the truth of God on. Now, we do that with our children. We do that with others we have touch with, as we have opportunity to witness. And in a special way, we're looking for, he says, a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. And so, as an assembly of Christians, we long to see younger men coming up, showing some gift in teaching, with a heart for God, and to take these truths to their own heart, and then to pass them on. And so there's this exhortation, Timothy, just don't keep it to yourself. You're saved, you know the gospel, don't just keep it to yourself. Pass it on. And, you know, we can all do that. You may say, well, I'm not a preacher, but you can pass the truth of God on. You can give gospel tracts, you can witness as you have opportunity in different ways. You can communicate the truth of God to others and see them come to the Lord, and then in due time for them to pass the word of God on. So first of all, he says, pass the word on to faithful men. Verses 3 and 4, he shifts now, and he's going to use several figures of speech here. He's going to say, Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier. He's saying to Timothy in verse 5, I want you to be an obedient athlete, a disciplined athlete. And then in the next verse, he talks about the farmer. So he uses those three different figures. First of all, he says, as a soldier, he says, be tough. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you've been watching the news at all or hearing some of the newscasts, you've realized being a soldier many times it means you have to be tough. You have to endure. In the war in Iraq, they've had to endure heat, tremendous heat. They've had to endure sandstorms. Life hasn't always been easy. It hasn't been comfortable. He says to Timothy, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, endure hardship. Now, you may not endure physical hardship, but there's a spiritual battle going on, and you have to endure the attacks of the devil, and you have to keep doing what's right, whether you feel like it at times or not. He says, be a good soldier in this way. Be tough, Timothy. Don't be soft. Don't give up. You have a little opposition. You have discouragement. Don't throw in the towel and say, okay, I quit. I'm tired of fighting. He says, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because the Christian life isn't easy. When someone gets saved, you have no idea what's going to lie ahead, the conflicts you go through, the difficulties you may face, the discouragements you may face. And here he says, Timothy, as a good soldier, you don't quit. You just keep going, you're disciplined, and you're not going to give up. You know, they say that John Paul Jones, in one of the battles of the Revolutionary War, he was aboard a ship, and they were fighting against a British ship. And the British ship thought they had him finished. And they came alongside, and they said, well, you're going to give up, you know, you're going to run up your white flag, or you're going to give in. And John Paul said, we have not begun to fight. They thought they had him licked, but he said, we haven't started. And they ended up winning the victory. And he was being tough as a good soldier. Now, also in connection with being a soldier, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who has enrolled him or enlisted him as a soldier. And when you go into the military, you have to get rid of entanglements, especially if during wartime. You have to be free from any other obligations. And you have to be committed and devoted to that one goal, and that is, we've got to win the war. Now, we haven't been in a big war, a war that really affected this country the way the Second World War did. And most now don't remember that, but that was a time when the whole nation was focused, and when men who went in the military realized we were in a war, and it was we were attacked, and so there was a tremendous discipline as far as the nation was concerned and men going into the service. You went into the service. And I remember when I went in the Navy and shipped into San Diego, and we went through boot camp, and you sent your civilian clothes home, and you got your GI clothes, and your life now became very unentangled with the world. Didn't matter if you had a job back home, it didn't matter if you had a car, had a home, or anything else. That was out of the picture as far as you were concerned. Now all you had was all your clothes in a sea bag, and you were free to move at their bidding wherever, and you were free of entanglements. You were focused on this tremendous war we were involved in. And he says, as a Christian, he says, we should not be so entangled with the affairs of this life that it hinders us in our Christian life. And when someone makes a profession, we long to see them get focused and put the things of the Lord first. And that's why I say to men, you know, you're getting a job, put the Lord first. Say, I want to have Sundays off, at least Sunday morning. I want to be able to be with the Lord's people. I want to begin to put God first in my life. And I don't want to have everything else control my life so I have no time for God. And so he's encouraging Timothy here. Now, as a soldier, that's what you have to do. This is warfare we're involved in. And let's constantly realize our goal now is to please the one who has enlisted us, the Lord Jesus. He's our commander. He's the one above all else we should please. And so he exhorts Timothy in this way. Now he changes the figure to that of an athlete, and he says, you don't win You're not going to get a gold medal or any medal unless you compete lawfully according to the rules. If you don't compete legally, lawfully, you're disqualified. And so there's an emphasis here on Timothy, be concerned to live your life by God's direction and His rules. Don't think you can serve God and just do it any way that you wish and get by with it. God has certain guidelines for our lives as Christians. And compete, he says, keeping the rules. I remember some time back there was at the Olympics, there was the race, and one of the women running, as I recall, cut in on another woman and disqualified. She didn't stay according to the rules. Even if she'd run and ran well, she was out of it. And so he says to you and to me as Christians, be sure we regulate our lives by the instructions of God's Word. It's altogether important that we obey His rules. And then he goes on to say the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. If you plant, then you have a right to go out and be the first now to harvest. And so if I plant a garden, you know, I like to go out when the carrots are getting sizable and large enough to eat, pull one up out of the ground, wash it off, and eat the first of the harvest of the garden. And the farmer has that right. He's worked. And basically what he's saying to Timothy is, you know, you work and you give yourself to the work of the Lord, and there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be reward. And so he encourages him, reward will follow faithfulness. Don't think it's all for nothing. There's going to be a harvest in the future. Now, he says to him as a soldier, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead. Remember the Lord Jesus, and this will motivate you. This will encourage you as you remember Him dying for you and being raised from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ. You get discouraged? The Christian life is not always easy? Remember Jesus Christ. This will lift your spirits. This will cause you to go on and to fight well for Him. Remember Jesus Christ. Kind of a rallying cry. During the Second World War, the cry was, remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Pearl Harbor. And so this was the cry that was rallying the nation around this goal now of winning the war. Remember Pearl Harbor. He says here, remember Jesus Christ. He goes on to speak of the fact that we have a wonderful example in the Lord Jesus, but in verses 9 to 10, he also speaks of himself as an example. He says, Timothy, I want you to remember what I'm going through. I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, as a criminal. I'm being treated as a criminal. What's my crime? Preaching the gospel. Even to the point, he says, of chains, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And he says to Timothy, consider my example, may this stir you. One of the things that happened after those five men were killed in Ecuador was there were just a lot of men that were stirred. There have been various missionaries down through the years and servants of the Lord who have been killed, who have died in the line of serving the Lord. and some you hardly hear of, the Lord knows. But Elizabeth Elliot was a good writer, and this was written up, and it caught the eye and imagination of people. And a lot of Christians, and a lot of Christian young men, were gripped by this. They thought, well, I should be committed. I look at these men, they were willing to go and preach to these Indians, who were Stone Age Indians, and died in the process. And it moved a lot to really give themselves to the Lord. I believe it was Chuck Swindoll who mentioned that that book had stirred him so, and stirred him to greater commitment. So Paul here is saying, Timothy, you look at my life. Look what I'm going through. I'm in prison. I'm bound. I'm facing death. And may that encourage you. Don't be faint-hearted. So there's this encouragement to Timothy to be faithful. Now, he emphasizes, too, in verses 11 to 13, endurance will be rewarded. If we died with him, we shall live with him. You say, when did we die with him? When you accept the Lord Jesus, you are counted as having died with Christ. Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. So if you're saved, you can say, well, I died with him. I'm going to live with him. Then he goes on to say, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And there's an encouragement here that there's reward. There's a kingdom coming, and there's going to be a time of reigning with Christ. So endure. Live for him. Don't quit. Be faithful. And then he goes on to give a word of warning. If we deny him, he will deny us. We are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so the Lord's going to be faithful whether we are or not, but beware of in any way denying him. Now, beginning with the verse 14, he's going to give him some instruction in his work. He says, be faithful as a preacher of the word. And that's going to take up the rest of the chapter. And he says, I want you to teach others. Remind them of these things. Remind, exhort, he says, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no point. A lot of the teaching or preaching you may do or I may do is not teaching new material. It's reminding. And so, as Christians, many of you here have been saved a number of times, you know a lot of these things. But we need to be reminded because we forget. And because we tend to drift away. And so here he's exhorted, just remind them. These things need to be gone over time and again, these basics, really, of the Christian faith. Be a good servant by reminding the Lord's people. Now, in the next verse, verse 15, he says, study the word carefully. That's basically what he's saying. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or you could say, cutting straight through the word of truth. Now, perhaps most of us here, or all of us, will have some opportunity sometime to teach something of the Word of God. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. No, but if you witness your teaching, if you have opportunities to stand for the Lord and talk to others and help them in any way from the Scripture, your teaching. And so the exhortation to all of us would be careful and be a good student of the Word. And Paul here uses a figure, I think, you know, he did tent making and this sort of thing. Sometimes they would work with leather, sometimes with cloth, sometimes they have camel's hair cloth or whatever, making their tents, doing the various types of work that he was doing. And you had to cut carefully the material. Not so many women perhaps are doing dressmaking as they used to, but I can remember my wife working on cutting out a pattern for a dress. You had to be very careful to cut accurately. He's saying here, as you work through the Word of God, be careful. Do a good job of understanding it. Because if you pass on the message, you say, this is what the Bible teaches, you're going to be influencing people, and you need to be sure it's really the truth. And so he says, do your homework, Timothy, and study the Word, and be a good workman. Be a good teacher of the Word of God. Now, James, I want to go back and read a verse in James, where he says, chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a greater judgment, stricter judgment. So, the one who is teaching is going to be accountable for what he teaches. Because there will be people who believe it. And they will say, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that we have to be very, very careful that we don't lead people astray. And I remember F.F. Bruce, who was quite a famous Bible teacher of the last century, and he said his father had taught him as he was growing up, and he said, I never had to unlearn anything my father taught me. And that was amazing when you think about it. Because here he is, and he, I suppose you could say, surpassed his father in knowledge of the Word. But he said, I never had to unlearn anything my father taught me. That should be our goal as teachers. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're witnessing or whatever, you should pray, Lord, help me to teach it straight so they won't have to unlearn it. You know, they won't have to in the future say, well, boy, I was sure led astray on that. I got confused. Because we, as we communicate the Word of God, should be very careful. We are communicating the truth of God. It's our wonderful privilege. Your wonderful privilege to lead someone to the Lord. To tell them how to be saved. And the truth is, there are a lot of false gospels out there that there are people being told, well, the only way you can be saved is to be baptized, or you have to do this, or you have to do something else. We have the truth about the gospel of grace, and we should communicate it faithfully. Now, following the verses, beginning with verse 16, he says, shun false teaching. Shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. There's false teaching out there, he says. He mentions a couple of them. He wasn't reluctant to name people. He says that they've been leading people astray. They've been saying the resurrection's already passed. We don't know much more about their teaching than that. But it was false teaching. And Paul says, shun them, avoid them, don't encourage them. It's a terrible thing to teach people falsely. Now, he uses the figure of a big house. And I think you could say Christendom today is a big house. And he says in a big house, you have some vessels that are good, and they're used for good, clean purposes, and some that are used for garbage. We have a trash can back of our house. Now, we don't put our food in there we're going to eat. That's for garbage. It's part of our household, the equipment, but it isn't something that we want to eat out of. And so he says in a big house, and I think as you look at Christendom, you can say, boy, it's a big house. Churches all over, all these churches here in this city. And are they all teaching the truth? No, you have to say some are not. In fact, just down the street from us, two blocks away, there are two churches that are not teaching the truth. They're very different, but they're very wrong, both of them, in what they tell you, how to be saved, how to live the Christian life, false teaching. But they'll say, we're Christian. If you would go to the doors of those churches today, they say, yes, we're a Christian church. They claim to be under the umbrella of Christendom. It's a great house. It covers a lot of area. But, he says, if you know the truth of God, shun false teaching. Don't encourage it. And don't be so undiscerning. You think, well, they're all Christians and we're all going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Paul says you need to be discerning and shun false teaching. Don't encourage it. Don't treat them as brothers in the Lord with the same message you have. We should love them. We should give them the gospel. But we shouldn't act as if their message is just as true as what we are preaching. So he wants him to be aware of this, and he says, realize there are some of these who are preaching, who are teaching, who are not teaching the truth. How sad it is that you can go to churches in our city and never hear the gospel. Some years ago, there was a man who was quite a prominent citizen in the city. He was a businessman. He made quite a bit of money. Was in real estate and so forth. And he ended up in some white-collar crime. He ended up being sent to prison because he had defrauded some people of their funds. And in prison, I talked to him, and he professed to be saved. But he said this to me. He said, you know, I've been a member of this church, one of the first churches in town here. I've been a member of that church all my life. I was active in it. I was one of the trustees. I was very active in this church. And he said, I never heard the gospel. He said, if I'd heard the gospel, I wouldn't be here today. So that in a great house, he says, there are some vessels to dishonor. So Paul here is urging him to, Timothy, to be discerning in this whole matter. Now he goes on to give him some strong encouragement. First of all, he says, flee youthful lusts in verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Desires. There are things we're to run away from. There are things we're to avoid. You don't have to let everything come into your home. You don't have to turn the TV on and just let every program that's on the TV enter your home and enter your thinking and enter your mind. There are things to run away from. There are times to turn it off. There are times to turn the music off. Because you say, well, the lyrics and the music is certainly not going to help me spiritually. They're not going to build me up. It's going to put wrong thoughts into my mind. If you have a computer, beware. Beware of the internet. And so many young people today grow up with a computer, and they're watching, and there are things that are just encouraging lust and encouraging wrong thinking from a young age. So Paul says, flee those things. Run away from them. Don't think you can be strong enough to play around with it and to say, well, I'm going to just see what's going on there in the world. You need to be informed. There are things you don't need to be informed about. There are things you don't need to feed on. There are things that will corrupt you. You don't need to see all the garbage in the world in order to know there's sin out there. And so there's a strong warning. There are things we have to run away from. Flee these things, he says. And so we need to run away from certain things. And then he says there are things you need to pursue. Now, it's almost as if this isn't just going to happen to you. He talks about pursuing righteousness, living a right kind of life, faith, being a faithful person. You know, it's great to see people who are faithful. You can just count on them. They say they're going to do something, they're going to be there. You're having meetings and they come, and they're just reliable. They're consistent. He says, pursue that. Be a loving person. We heard a good word this morning on love and how we should be marked by love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Pursue that. Make it a goal. And he says, peace. With those who call on the Lord of a pure heart, we should be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said in Matthew 5. Now pursue. I take it that means you need to be focused on this. We've had cats at different times. Now cats are hunters. And I would be kind of torn at times because I like birds and I like cats. But cats like birds too, but in a different way. And it'd be interesting for me to watch a cat at times, maybe in our backyard, and you see this cat very focused. There's a bird ahead on the ground, and the cat's just moving carefully and slowly, and it doesn't change its gaze at all. You could be standing right there, and the cat would ignore you. There's the bird. It's focused on the bird, just moving in that direction. It wants to get that bird. It's pursuing, really pursuing the bird. It's focused. And really what he says here is, Christians, you need to be focused on this and pursue this in your life. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. And then he finishes up the chapter with an exhortation. How do you treat people who get into confusion? And sometimes Christians, real Christians, can get into confusion. Years ago we saw knew a woman in Oklahoma who came to the Lord. Her husband worked for an oil company, and they transferred him down to New Orleans. And they just moved into New Orleans, and a couple of young fellows came to the door dressed in nice suits and knocked on the door. And they said they were Christians, and they wanted to have Bible studies with her, and they just wanted to be helpful to her. And they'd moved in, and she thought, well, they're these lovely young men, and they want to be helpful. And she took them in, and they indoctrinated her, and she got confused in Mormonism. And it brought confusion into the family. Her husband ended up leaving her, and just a lot of heartache. And later, she came, got straightened out, but she said to me, I saw her some years later, and she said, oh, I wish I had never gotten into that. If only someone had warned me. Well, she moved away from the Christians, and the devil was there, ready to get on her case. But now, a woman like this, she was saved, but she got confused by false teaching. How do you treat her? Well, he says, don't quarrel, be gentle, teach, be patient, be humble, correct. See if you can't help that person get his thinking squared away. Don't just be harsh. He's confused. And pray that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. They've been taken and confused by the devil. Be gentle and seek to see them restored. So Paul gives these words of advice and counsel to Timothy, urging him to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus. Ask yourself the question, am I saved? Because this is counsel to Christians. Maybe you think, well, it doesn't really, I'm not that interested in this, and it doesn't seem to apply to me, but maybe you need to think about the fact, I need to get saved. I need to accept the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to be with the Lord? And that's absolutely vital. You can't serve the Lord until your sins are forgiven and you come to know Him. Good advice by an older servant of the Lord to Timothy, his child in